of all of the brothers that are with the bishop, I'm sure, is the one that is praying the hardest for His Excellency. And the poor man again himself is just probably in a quandary as to knowing what to do at this point. I would like to then make reference to what was read to you in the Gospel. When our Lord said to His apostles to go forth to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You do not follow lawful authority because of who the individual is. You follow that lawful authority when that lawful authority teaches the truth. And when it ceases to teach the truth, it is no longer lawful authority. We have left the Vatican II Church because it taught heresy. We do not believe that homosexuality is permitted. We do not believe that sexual activity between two men or two women is permitted. We do not believe that self-abuse is a virtue. We do not believe that sexual activity between man and woman outside of marriage is permitted. Impurity is a sin. Our Lady Fatima said more souls go to hell for sins of impurity and for any other reason. We are not scrupulous. We're Catholic. The poor brothers have been through hell long enough. Now they have an opportunity to live their holy vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. We are not Jansenistic if we want to be pure. Our Lady was pure, and she wants us to be pure also. Pray that your priests and the religious in this Catholic community have the strength and the courage to live their holy vows. Our Lady of Fatima said, priests must be very pure. They must not concern themselves with things of the world. Again, this is a virtue. And one of the worst sins and the worst vices is impurity. When we prepare young people for the Holy Sacrament of Matrimony, we tell them that sex is something that is sacred. It is something that is holy. It is something that is good because it was made by God if it is used properly. If it is used improperly, it is dirty. It is sick. Maybe some of you have felt over the years or just had that feeling that there was an attitude of anti-marriage. Those of you that have heard us talk about matrimony have heard us say over and over again, how in the world can we be anti a sacrament? I repeat, sex is holy. It is something that is sacred if it is treated properly. In closing, this holy sacrifice of the Mass is going to be offered up for the fathers of Our Lady's community. And let us hope that each and every one of us will be given by our Father, Almighty God, the graces that we need to be strong. The graces that we need, again, to have faith and trust and confidence that regardless of what we may have been through in the past and regardless of what we may be going through in the future, He promised us that He would be with His church until the end of time. And His church consists of bishops, priests, nuns, brothers, and lay people who believe all of the teachings of the church that was founded by Christ and who live accordingly. That is what you and I hopefully, are trying to do. Our Lady will not abandon us. The bishop, in that one of the comments he made, is, well, I guess they know there's a couple of schismatic bishops that we're going to. I don't know of any schismatic bishop. I don't know if the priests do, that we're supposedly going to. We know of Bishop Smith. I don't know too much about him, other than he was consecrated by Bishop Brown or consecrated Bishop Francis. We obviously are not going to go to some schismatic bishop and seek consecration. But at some point in time, there are going to have to be other bishops. And all of this, again, is entrusted to Our Lady and her divine Son, that in God's time, this will be taken care of. In the meantime, let us pray for one another, let us encourage one another, and let us take advantage of the opportunities we have to go stronger in our holy Catholic faith. I want to thank each and every one of you for your words of encouragement and your support while we still do have hair. It's turning a little bit white now. But I really do mean it when I say thank you very much for your support and your prayers. And I think that you know me well enough, I hope you do, to realize that we are not involved in some kind of a power struggle, the term that is used. Like we said several weeks ago, I'm not struggling for anything other than hoping that I persevere as a Catholic priest in living my faith and in serving you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Praise be Jesus Christ and Mary Immaculate Queen.
The following sermon was given on Sunday, June 24th, 1984, the Feast of St. John the Baptist at Mount St. Michael, by Father Dennis Philomena Marie.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We would like to begin by first of all thanking all of the laymen and the boys, the sisters, the brothers, especially Brother Mary Joseph, who helped to prepare the beautiful altars and to arrange the grounds for the procession in honor of our Divine Lord. As we celebrate, we still continue to celebrate Corpus Christi during the octave. Before the procession took place, I'm sure that as you were looking at the beautiful decorations, you must have been thinking of the days when in Catholic countries our Divine Lord was taken through the streets in procession, and all of the members of the respective parishes where this was done were very actively preparing the way where our Divine Lord would be carried in procession. There is a beautiful explanation of what took place in Catholic countries in the book that is written about the life of St. John Marie Vianney. And as we were saying on the Feast of Corpus Christi, how this was in the life of St. John Marie Vianney a very special, unique, and beautiful day. We also know as Catholics that it is our primary purpose in life to do whatever we do for the greater glory and honor of Almighty God. And again, as beautiful as the grounds are, as much work that the brothers, the sisters, and the laity went into preparing these grounds, again, we have to remind ourselves of the fact that all of this was done for the greater glory and honor of Almighty God. We cannot allow ourselves As we make an effort to live a life pleasing to Almighty God, we cannot allow ourselves to become filled with spiritual pride, and again to give ourselves the credit that is due to Almighty God if we make any progress in the spiritual life. St. Paul tells us that we cannot even have a good thought without the grace of God. We've heard so very often, especially during retreats, that of ourselves we are absolutely nothing. The only thing that we can take credit for, unfortunately, is the sins that we commit. Again, if it were not for the grace of Almighty God, it would be impossible for us to first of all know the truth. And if we do not know the truth, then obviously we can't live it. On this feast of Corpus Christi, or during the octave as we continue to celebrate the feast of Corpus Christi, we are reminded every day in a special way during this octave, again, of the wonderful gift that Jesus Christ gave to each and every one of us, and that gift being himself. I remember mentioning on several occasions how when man had landed on the moon for the first time, we heard one of the leaders of the group that was responsible for making this a reality. And the man went on to comment by saying that this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. We should call this the year one. Isn't it a tragedy that when anything is done insofar as science is concerned, some type of advancement in the scientific world, men begin to rave and to extol about all of this? On the other hand, what in the world can be greater than the fact that Almighty God gave to us his only begotten Son? His only begotten Son died for us on the cross and made it possible for us to save our souls. And before he ascended into heaven, before his death actually, he saw to it that we would not be left as orphans here on earth. That those who came into the world after he had died and ascended into heaven would not be able to say, "I wish I could have lived in those days when Christ walked the face of the earth so that I could have seen him, so that I could have spoken to him face to face." We don't have to say that, because we do have him, and we can speak to him face to face. Again, this great miracle of transubstantiation, the bread and wine becoming the body and blood of our divine Lord. And one of the things that you're familiar with as you have read on the early church, the early Christians, you remember the unique zeal and the great love for our divine Lord that the early Christians had. We remember that the Catholic Church was very much persecuted, especially during the first 300 years of Christianity. How the Roman emperors persecuted in a most horrible manner those who were followers of Christ. St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori wrote a beautiful book called The Victories of the Martyrs. It makes mention of the fact that there were between 7 and 11 million men, women, boys, and girls who shed their blood during those horrible persecutions. The more that they persecuted the Christians, the more Christianity spread. And again, when these Christians were threatened with death, many of them responded by saying, "This is what we desire. We love Christ so much, we love Almighty God so much, that we want to be with him. And by putting us to death, you're simply doing us a favor. We want to leave this vale of tears so that we can be born unto eternal life and be there forever. Now, certainly these men and women and boys and girls could not have been willing to die for their holy Catholic faith, and thus they were first of all living their holy Catholic faith. When they said those words, "I love Jesus with my whole heart," they weren't simply empty words. These words were backed up by a way of life that made it very obvious that they meant what they said. How many of these early Christians literally had to live in the catacombs? How many of them had to leave their families, their friends, their relatives, their important positions in society, and met in secret, assisting at the holy sacrifice of the Mass and preparing for death? The virtue of charity also excelled in a very unique and special way. As a matter of fact, we read that this is how the Christians were identified by the pagans. This great love that they had one for another, a love of God that overflowed into a love of their neighbor. And as contradictory as it seems or as it sounds, they loved their enemies. They prayed for their persecutors. They were not bitter as they prayed for their persecutors. They prayed for their conversion. And how often did it happen that as the early Christians were being put to death, that very thing came about? How some of the spectators, as they watched the Christians shed their blood, were so impressed by what they saw that they became Christians themselves. How some of the very persecutors themselves were converted as a result of the prayers and the example of those that were being put to death. We also celebrate today the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. We remember that St. John the Baptist was cleansed of a stain of original sin while he was still in the womb of his mother. And at a very early age, he retired into the wilderness and began to live a life of prayer and sacrifice and penance. And our Divine Lord, when he made reference to St. John the Baptist, made it very clear that never was there a man like him, so unique, so holy, so pleasing to Almighty God. And we know that his primary purpose was to announce the coming of the Redeemer and the Messiah. And in order to spread that word effectively, it was necessary for him to be holy himself. And certainly he fulfilled that role in a manner that was pleasing to Almighty God. As we make an effort to live our holy Catholic faith, in a sense we're doing the same thing that St. John the Baptist did. That is, if we live our faith well. As members of the mystical body of Christ, we are supposed to be doing our part and sing to it that as instruments of Jesus and Mary, we also spread the faith. Not that we have to preach and give long sermons to our friends or relatives, but as we do talk about our holy Catholic faith, that we primarily live our holy Catholic faith. And as we do this, again, we are fulfilling in some degree the same role that St. John the Baptist did. For this Catholic community, without belaboring the point, The past 3 or 4 weeks have been very trying times. We have, the priests, the religious, and no doubt yourselves, have talked ourselves out trying to explain, insofar as that is humanly possible, what has taken place. And in spite of the fact that you have heard from the pulpit so very often, and we have said it so very often, that when Almighty God permits certain things to happen, we should say fiat instead of saying why. Nevertheless, I'm sure that in your mind or even on your lips, as I have said in the past 3 or 4 weeks, we've said together, why? The only response to that has to be the same one. God allowed it to happen for His greater glory and honor. God allowed the crosses, the contradictions, the purifications for our sanctification and for His greater glory and honor. And it is time now for us to rebuild. If in the past 3 or 4 weeks we have found ourselves struggling, our knees buckling, if we found ourselves wounded because of what has taken place, now it is time for us to heal those wounds and to stand up, not weak, but in spite of our weakness, with the help of God's grace, to stand up strong and to make an effort not to allow what has taken place to in any way weaken our determination to live our holy Catholic faith, to sanctify ourselves, to live lives pleasing to the hearts of Jesus and Mary. It is not God's will at this time to have a 3-day seminar from the pulpit. But again, we would encourage you to review in your minds that which is normally covered at a retreat or a day of recollection. Let us resolve to spend our time talking to God and not speaking, especially in a derogatory manner, to one another or about one another. If your crosses and your contradictions still weigh you down, especially during this time, the octave of Corpus Christi, go into the church and kneel there at the foot of the tabernacle and remember the words of our divine Lord, "Come to me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you." Those words should have a real unique meaning for us today. As we mentioned on the Feast of Corpus Christi, our divine Lord is the divine physician. Your neighbor is not the divine physician. You will not find on the other end of the telephone the divine physician. He is there in the tabernacle, waiting, listening, and doing what he came here on earth to do. Again, we know that as we reflect on the time that our divine Lord lived here on earth, we know that people could kneel before his feet, see his mouth move, look into his eyes, and hear his consoling words. And how often were those who were brought to our divine Lord, those who were sick or those who were possessed, were they healed? The devils were driven out. And again, we may be tempted to say, well, why isn't that done now? In the degree that we have faith in the fact that our divine Lord is there in a Holy Eucharist, that thing will be done right now, as it is in accord with His most holy will. Again, we may not see His face or see His hands or hear His voice, but He is there, and He is listening. And He is just as attentive today as he was when the apostles were here on earth with him. He is just as kind today as he was then. He is just as concerned with you and with me today as he was concerned with those who surrounded him when he walked the face of the earth 2,000 years ago. It requires on our part, very obviously, faith. Again, we cannot see him under the appearance of a human being. We see him under the appearance of bread. But we know him to be really there. When he said, "This is my body, this is my blood," we believe those words. And again, it is necessary for us now to act upon them. To come into the church, to speak to our divine Lord, to make him the focal point of our Catholic lives. And again, in the degree that we do so, we're going to find ourselves receiving from God the graces we need in order to be able to live according to his holy will. So again, without enumerating those things ourselves, let us see to it that we do not allow, I repeat, the happenings of the past 3 or 4 weeks to cause us to say such things as, "We no longer have to dress modestly. We no longer have to say the long prayers that we were accustomed to pray before." There should not be in any way a letdown, a compromising, insofar as our faith is concerned. And as the people out in the world, as they hear all of these things that they're hearing, forget about that reaction and focus your thoughts and attentions to Almighty God. If some of the women were under the impression that the modesty standards should change because of what the worldlings have said and are saying, how would you like to be in the position of the brothers who for the past 3 years have been going through the town with their cassocks on and being called homosexuals? Should they take their cassocks off now? The brothers and you will prove that they're Catholics by the way that they live. And if the worldlings don't like their cassocks or don't like your dresses, again, I repeat, that's their problem. Let the world think what they want to about you and about me. It really makes no difference. The only thing that really matters is what God thinks. And hopefully today, in some way, you and I, by having taken part in the procession where our divine Lord was taken around the grounds here at Mount St. Michael's, that in some way this will be for each and every one of us a new beginning. In some way we consoled the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary as we lined the route, as you were there on your knees, bowed over in adoration, proving to your divine King by your actions that you truly do love him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Praise be Jesus Christ and Mary Immaculate Queen, now and forever, amen.
My dear sister, what you have heard so far is what you probably heard while living in the community, these tapes, and I was hoping to have time to edit a lot of things. I might have mentioned sometime in the past that when my brother and I left the CMRI camp, we went on about a 30-day retreat, and I made what I titled at that time a 5-hour tape, simply because it lasted that long. It's more just one long parable that basically, in parable form, explained why I could no longer justify living in the CMRI camp. Some years later, I made this tape titled basically, "What Is It All About?" but I don't think I've sent this tape out to anybody. It's pretty long, but the quality of my recordings in those days was even worse than it is now. It's very low volume. Hopefully you can hear what is said. Someday maybe I should try and redo it, fix it better. I'm not real sure just now, but I think that after I made this tape, What Is It All About, I later made the tapes Which Bishop Should I Follow, and another tape, Another Evident Contradiction. But you asked to find out what I have to say about the situation, and you're more than willing, and you want to hear these tapes, so I will try and dub them in as best I can. You can pick up what you can, and someday, maybe if time permits, a whole complete set of the proper things could be said. I don't even remember what's on these tapes. It's been quite a few years ago since I made them, but here they are for what they are worth. May Jesus, Mary, and St. Joseph grant you every grace you need to live in perfect uniformity with God's most holy will.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Praise be Jesus, Mary, and St. Joseph, now and forever. Have you ever asked yourself, what is it all about? What is right and what is wrong? Who is right and who is wrong? In trying to answer these questions, please let me share with you some research and different materials that I have obtained, put together, and now try and put together on these tapes. And to begin with, let us hear some of the statements that Father Dennis Preliminary made during different sermons and talks to the community in Spokane, Washington, at Mary Immaculate Queen of the Universe during the month of June 1984. Immediately followed by some sections from the letters that were exchanged between himself and Father Francis Mia at that time. So first I gave an excerpt from his talk to the religious sisters on June 2nd, 1984.
Now, you, each and every one of you individuals, are going to have a very serious decision to make. Whatever that decision is, I believe if I were to die tonight, I would not go to hell. I would probably go to purgatory for not doing it a long time ago. But whatever that decision is, I would encourage you and urge you and plead with you to make sure that before you make any final decision, that you hear all of the facts from everyone concerned, and that you do a lot of prayer. If those brothers want to come right here in front of me and talk, I'd be happy to do it. Anytime, any place they want to. I would be happy to talk to you with His Excellency here, with all of the priests here. I don't think that'll happen, to be honest with you. The people will probably be told, maybe they won't now, because when this gets out, they're going to go bananas at the priory when they find out I'm here.
The next excerpt is from his sermon on June 3rd, 1984.
We will tell the people what we know is going on and let them make their choice if that's the word to use. If you pull one when I'm gone, I'm coming back. I have nothing to hide. If you want to talk to me in front of all of the people in the community, I'd be very happy to do it. Anytime, any place. So we bought our tickets and didn't get on the plane because we thought something was going to happen. And it did last night. Secret meeting of the Mount, or rather of the Priory. There were certain religious that were called out from the convent to go to the priory when they were convinced there that we were in San Jose. And all of the sisters, except for those few, were at the City of Mary
I received a phone call from Father Mary Benedict, who told us what was going on. And he said, I think it's happened, being brought to a head. And again, I'm not facetious when I say this. I think those superiors there were being told that we were having a severe problem again, supposedly. And Father Mary Benedict said, all of the religious for the City of Mary. There's no way that we could have arranged that. It had to be Our Lady to arrange that. And I was, you know, hemming and hawing, say, well, supposing that's not what's really going on. Father Mary Benedict says, Father, please come to the City of Mary and talk to the sisters. And I did last night. I have a tape of it. If any of you at any time ever want to listen to that tape, I'll get you copies.
And this next one is a little bit later on in the same sermon, just a few sentences on down the line.
I said, I'm asking you to do this. Please give me an opportunity to talk to the people in the community. Please. Don't mess it up.
And now we skip a little bit more of this tape and pick up another excerpt from it.
Now I'm choosing my words very carefully.
And that's some more that is said in that same sermon of June 3rd.
Because this is putting you and it put them in a difficult situation, I hope that those who are accusing will come forth and do so publicly. We are willing, in front of the entire community, to discuss any matter, any situation, publicly. I hope that you get clearly both sides of the issue. Not like we have been, or the priests have been, disobedient or disrespectful.
And this is the last quote I will give you now from the sermon of June 3rd.
You hear something coming out like the priests have been excommunicated and censored, etc., etc., suspended. There's no grounds for it. And if anyone wants to discuss it publicly, we'd be very, very, very happy to do so. Matter of fact, that's what we're trying to do, and we can't get anywhere.
The next excerpt is taken from the sermon, not a real sermon, but the talk given to the people of the community in the gymnasium on June 4th, 1984.
To explain to you what had happened today, I think you will agree with us that it's time to stop being prudent and to simply come out with everything.
And so this next few sentences is also from the talk of June 4th.
I left the community, the one that just first started. And when I left, I took one of the vehicles and raced about 90 miles an hour out of here with the intention of never coming back. This was 1966, in 1967 when the community first started. I went to a monastery in Mount Angels and made a retreat there, and at the time there was a priest. I was still saying the old Latin Mass. And I began a novena to St. Teresa, the Little Flower. And my intention was, after this retreat, I'm going back to California. And because I'm just, again, totally wiped out my mind. On the ninth day of the novena, we went to the library there and we found a book on the life of St. Philomena and St. John Marie Vianney. And I opened that book and there was a big rose on the back cover, and I said, oh, shucks. Because the purpose of the novena was to determine whether I should go back here or go back to California, and I really did not want to come back here in Coeur d'Alene, so I did anyway. And when I came back, I had a real good talk with His Excellency, who was not the bishop then.
Now I record something else he said a little bit later on that same night of June 4th, 1984.
if you agree with me that if I would have tried to do this 2.5 years ago, I would have been tarred and feathered. I would have gone nowhere.
That pretty much expresses my ideas. If I would have tried to speak out 2.5 years ago, or 2 years and 8 months ago, I also would have gotten nowhere. This next part is taken from the talk given to the people of the community in the gymnasium on June 8, 1984.
And this morning, I think that you're entitled at least to an explanation as to what is going on. Last night, we met with the nuns, all of the sisters. The night before, we met with all of the brothers. And we began last night by telling the sisters, and repeat it to yourself, that this is not a personal battle as it is pictured by the newspapers or the TV between the bishop and ourselves. This is a battle between truth and error and right and wrong. And I hope that you remember that.
Not as much the same situation yesterday. This is certainly not a personal battle between myself and any other person. This is trying to bring forth the truth, to combat error, to each of us to live what is right and avoid what is wrong. And my prayer at least is that all of us will see the truth, know the truth, live the truth, love the truth, be in, remain in, live in, and die in the true Catholic Church in the state of sanctifying grace, having obtained that degree of holiness, it's God's holy will that we obtain. And I hope that everyone will remember that, and let this battle between truth and error go on as necessary, that we'll all live the truth and abide by it. And then Father goes on, a few sentences on down the way in this tape.
But all of this that is taking place, the decisions that have to be made with our head rather than our heart. I am not about to have all of you come together in a little room and put a spotlight on you and start to interrogate you and hover over you for 5 hours. And there has to be a just reason. And I repeat, and none of them are here, if they were here, let's come up here and again talk about it in public and see what's really at the root of the matter.
The next section is taken from a talk given on June 10th.
The people in Phoenix were called up by one of the nuns that has left and was simply told again that we were all excommunicated and if they attend any meetings that they would be committing a mortal sin. We were told by Father Raphael Marie that there were probably 4 people that did not attend the meeting. The others, all of the others did. One of the women called up and said also the same thing that from St. Paul, she was told that what is being said by the priests is a lie, that they should not believe anything that they're being told, and again, that we're all excommunicated, etc., etc. And this woman said, well, what is it? What is the problem? What are they supposed to be telling us? And the brother that called up didn't want to discuss it. So again, for the most part, you have all of the facts. I believe you have all of the facts. We could appear, and I am not at this point bitter.
And I also am not bitter, but I do not really believe that you have all of the facts. And I just want to discuss what is still part of the problem. And the sermon of June 10th goes on.
And also for the brothers and the sisters and the few lay people that have, again I repeat, absolutely no idea what they've gotten themselves into. Again, they have been simply told flat statements that were disobedient or disrespectful or satanic or excommunicated.
And anyone can make statements. Again, there has to be a reason